Okay. So G. Stanley Hall, who was a noted psychologist in the early 20th century, he once stated that man is largely a creature of habit, and many of his activities are more or less automatic reflexes from the stimuli of his environment. So as human beings, we are largely creatures of habit. I mean, who doesn't park in the same general area when they go to the grocery store or when they go to work? Now, obviously, routine and habit, it's not a bad thing. Most of us, we have a morning routine of getting ready, which includes things such as brushing our teeth. Well, at least I hope that's a habit that you have. But routine and habit, they create sort of a rhythm to our lives in which we develop efficiencies, right? Because for us, time is precious. In addition, habits can help us to become disciplined, to accomplish everything that we need to accomplish. But I wonder how many of you have some strange or silly habits. Now, for many of you, if you know me, you know that I have some severe OCD tendencies, which include things like counting everything. I count at stop signs and stoplights. I count how many times I brush my teeth in each section, which I know sounds weird, and I count many other things as well. Also, it was pointed out to me a few years ago by Johansson that I have a tendency to line up my French fries on my plate according to size, which I had no idea that I did. And I have so many other weird habits and OCD tendencies, but I'm going to spare myself the humiliation of sharing those with you. But what are some of your habits, right? Maybe you bite your fingernails or crack your knuckles or maybe you pick your nose, right? Or maybe like me, you stress eat, right? What are some of your habits? Now, while we can joke around and talk about our humorous bad habits or those habits that tend to slightly annoy those that we live with, there are some bad habits that have the potential to do destruction in our lives. Things like addictions, right? Smoking or drug abuse or alcoholism or addiction to pornography, things that we engage in repetitively that are doing damage to our lives. But today I want to talk to you about a bad habit that some of you may have, and you may not even realize that you have, and you don't know what it's costing you. It's costing you things like wisdom and encouragement. It's stunting your growth and your maturity, and it's leaving you vulnerable to destructive things coming into your life. It can hinder your created purpose and can prevent you from developing relationships, the kind of relationships that all of us are meant to have. Now, this bad habit that I'm talking about is actually found in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you want to be turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, you can. And we're only going to look at three verses today. We're going to look at verses 23 through 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. So when you get there, we're going to start off in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. It says, "Let us hold fast," your version may say unswervingly, "let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another, to encourage or to motivate one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near," or the time of Jesus' return drawing near. So here's the bad habit that some of us have, okay? Some of us, we have the bad habit of neglecting the rhythm of consistent spiritual community in our lives. So I want to say that again. Some of us, we have the bad habit of neglecting the rhythm of consistent spiritual community in our lives. Now, did you know that you were created for community? It's true. You were created for community with God first, but then you were created also for community with others. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, after God forms man from the dust of the earth and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, he looks upon man and he says this. He says, "It is not good for man to be alone." It's not good for us to be alone. In fact, research has shown that isolation does significant damage to us mentally, emotionally, and physically. Isolation increases the risks of mental health issues such as anxiety and depression and even substance abuse. It also increases the risks for chronic conditions such as high blood pressure and diabetes, and can even raise the risk for dementia in older adults. Also, studies have shown that isolation in children not only impacts their social development and maturity, but also impairs their brain development. And I think we're seeing the effects of some of these things on us and our children because of COVID, right? Because we were isolated, we were quarantined. Even in my own children's lives, I could see how they were, how their lack of school and all of that hindered their social development and even some of their cognitive abilities, right? So I want you to think about it. Isolation or solitary confinement is even used as punishment in prisons. Even though people in solitary confinement comprises only 6 to 8% of the prison population, they account for approximately half of those who die by suicide. We were created for community. And without community, we do damage to ourselves mentally, emotionally, and physically. But I want to add that we also deprive ourselves spiritually. This letter, Hebrews, that we're reading, this letter to the Hebrew Christians, it was written during a time when discouragement was causing some of the early Christians to waver from the truth. For them, following Jesus came at great cost, and the fear was real. For them, following Jesus meant persecution. They risked losing their livelihoods, their jobs. They risked losing their freedom and being thrown into prison. And many of them risked their own lives. They were putting themselves at risk for death just for following Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews was encouraging them to cling to the hope that they had in Jesus, to be immovable, to hold fast despite their circumstances because he is faithful. Now, like many of you, I have faced some very painful and difficult circumstances in my life. I've gone through the pain of great loss and hardship on many occasions. And can I just be honest with you? As I look back on those seasons in my life, those painful seasons in my life, even though I couldn't see it then, I can honestly say that God was faithful during those times, that he was working things together for my good and for his glory, that he was strengthening my faith in those moments and building up endurance and perseverance in me. He is faithful. He is faithful. And I can say with 100% confidence that God has never failed me. And with equal confidence, I can say this, that he never will fail me. And so when we hold fast, as it says here in Hebrews, or another word that's used when we talk about holding fast is the word abide, right? In John 15, Jesus says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, as we've been talking about much this past year, right? So the writer of Hebrews says, when we hold fast, when we abide, when we remain in him, he encourages us that in doing so, we're going to find strength and energy and peace to endure things in a way that cannot be explained. So again, for the Hebrew Christians in the early church, the cost of following Jesus was great and the fear of persecution was real. And this discouragement was causing some to push back and avoid spiritual community or the church altogether, to avoid gathering together with other believers. Now, listen, we cannot be naive to think that this same persecution that was going on in the early church isn't happening right now in places all over the world. Okay, right now there are people all over the world that are putting themselves at great risk to gather together with other believers, and they do it. They take the risk and they push into the risk to gather with other believers to encourage one another, to worship and pray and study God's word with other believers. There are people right now who are risking their livelihoods. They're risking their freedom and they're risking their lives just to gather together with other believers to be encouraged and to read God's word and to pray together. But needless to say, here in the U.S., we're not facing this type of danger. And yet, research has shown that for those that call themselves followers of Jesus here in the U.S., The average attendance of worship gatherings is now around once a month. That's 12 times per year, okay? Now, pre-COVID, those numbers were about twice a month, okay? But post-COVID, it has dipped to around once a month. The average person who calls themselves Christian attends a worship gathering on average once a month. And can I just say, listen, while I think technology and the internet can be a good tool, it cannot replace the church. And I believe that social media and online church has deceived us into believing that we can experience growth and spiritual community online. And that is a lie, okay? While that may enhance our growth, our ability to grow, it was never meant to replace the church. Did you know that in-person attendance for worship gatherings in the U.S. is only 30 to 60% of what it was pre-COVID? And we're not even facing the dangers that the early church was facing. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, let us consider how to stir one another up to motivate one another towards love and good deeds. And I want to add this, that love needs community. Love cannot exist and it cannot be practiced in isolation. I want to say that again, love needs community. So if we're going to spur one another on towards love, it needs community. Love cannot be practiced in isolation. It goes on to say this, that we are not to neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we approach the time when Jesus will return. So listen to me. Avoiding spiritual community, avoiding church, okay, or depriving yourself of spiritual community, it's kind of like deciding not to put gas in your car because it's too expensive. Sure, you may avoid paying the price, which for many of us, the price is inconvenience, right? But you won't get anywhere. I want to say that again, avoiding spiritual community is like deciding not to put gas in your car because it's too expensive. Sure, you avoid paying the cost, but you don't get anywhere. The same is true in our spiritual lives. Forsaking gathering in spiritual community not only restricts our growth and maturity, which again, it causes us to go nowhere. We go nowhere. We don't grow if we're not gathered together in spiritual community. But it not only restricts our growth and maturity, but it causes discouragement to fester and to grow as well. Listen, church was never meant to simply be a source of information in your life. As a matter of fact, we first see the word church in the Bible in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It's used by Jesus when Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church. Now, the word that we translated into English as church is actually the Greek word ekklesia, which is the word that Jesus would have used. That word ekklesia, it literally means assembly, or to be more exact, an assembly of those called out or set apart. Okay, so that's who we're called to be. We're called by Jesus into spiritual community, into a spiritual family. His church is an assembly of believers, an assembly of those set apart for his purposes, right? Now, here at Grace City Church, and if you're part of the Grace City family, you'll know this, but here at Grace City Church, we believe through reading scripture that spiritual growth happens best in the context of deep relationships. Jesus discipled others by walking beside them, by spending a great deal of time with them, by investing in them. He allowed them in to observe and to watch his life with complete transparency. And we see this practice continued in the early church, especially if you look in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. It says that they were of one heart and one soul, and they shared their lives with one another. And so we've done our best here at Grace City Church to create environments that foster such relationships. But I want you to hear me. It only works if you engage in true community. And so when people come up to me and they say, you know, Pastor Tommy, I'm struggling to connect with the church. My first question is, are you regularly attending a house church? Are you engaging in community in that way? My second question is, are you plugged into our men's group or our women's group? Now, listen, we can only provide opportunities for you to engage in community, but you have to make the effort. And can I just say this? You are necessary. You are necessary to the body. Every single part of the body is necessary for the health of the body. You are necessary for encouragement, right? As it says here in Hebrews chapter 10, and for mutual motivation to do the good works that God has purposed and planned for us. And this is going to sound harsh, but I say this in love, okay? But I have to say it. When you are not engaged in community, in the church family, in spiritual community, when you are not engaged in community, we are missing the encouragement that your presence brings. To put it more bluntly, again, with all the love in my heart, when you are not present in spiritual community, it's discouraging. It's not only discouraging to the leaders of the church, it's discouraging to other members of the church. Now, I'm speaking primarily now to those of you who consider yourselves a part of the Grace City Church family. When you don't show up and you don't engage in community, whether that be in house churches or all church gatherings or in men's or women's group, right? When you don't show up and you don't engage in community, you are missed and it can be discouraging to others. You are a necessary part of the body. And the only way that we're going to be able to hold fast, as it says here in Hebrews chapter 10, the only way that we're going to be able to hold fast or hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess is if we have the support and the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The purpose of the church is not simply to gather together, hear a sermon, sing some songs. God knew what he was doing in that when he saved us, he put us in a spiritual family where we could grow and be encouraged. A place where lives are shared and conversations get deep. A place where the masks come off and our hearts become vulnerable. A place where accountability is invited and tenderness and compassion flows. A place where love goes deeper than simply what we can get, but flows from a place of generosity to others. We need each other, church, especially if we're going to stand firm in Jesus in a world that is becoming increasingly hostile towards him and towards his people. I think sooner rather than later, many of us are going to have to perform surgery on our schedules to really evaluate the things that are robbing us of our affection for Christ and robbing us of the community that Christ has placed us in, the way God intended it, and to begin to make those things a priority. Listen, time is of the essence. And many of us, we become so busy that we're not only neglecting our spiritual relationship or our relationship with Christ, we're neglecting our relationship with one another. Both are necessary to be all that he has created us to be. Both are necessary for wisdom and encouragement and growth and maturity to fulfill his purpose for our lives, to be engaged in the kind of relationships that he has called us to be engaged with. And so we have to evaluate our schedules and see those things that are robbing us the time that we should be spending with Christ, or robbing us from our affection for Christ, robbing us from the community that he's called us into. Again, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we are so grateful for your love and mercy and grace over our lives. God, in that when we were sinners and when we had committed treason against you, you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to pay the penalty on the cross for our sins so that we could have right relationship with you, so that our community with you could be restored. God, that you could offer us through Christ, new life and abundant life and eternal life. We are so grateful for salvation. We are so grateful that you have restored through the cross of Christ our community with you. And God, I just pray, Father, that our lives would overflow with gratitude because of what you've done for us, God. But I'm so grateful also, God, that you have placed us in a spiritual family, a spiritual community, God. I'm so grateful for the people, Father, that you've placed in my life who have encouraged me and challenged me and helped me to grow as I have followed you, Lord. And I could not have done any of that apart from the spiritual families that you placed me in, God. And I'm so grateful for our Grace City family. God, I'm so grateful for the way that they love my family and they love me, Father, and encourage me each and every day. I pray, Father, that we would be committed to one another as we see in the early church. We would be committed in heart and in soul, of one heart and one soul with each other, Lord. And so I pray for those right now, Father, who are allowing themselves to be so busy with the things of this life and the things of this world that they are forsaking that family, that community, God, that you've called us to be a part of. I pray right now, God, that you would help them, Father, to continue to make their relationship with you and their relationship with their brothers and sisters in Christ a priority in their life, Lord, and that they would see the benefits of those things, Father. And that I pray for those of us right now who are struggling to find time to do things, Lord, help us to see those things that are necessary and to make the most important things a priority in our lives, Lord. We need you and we need each other, God. So remind us of that fact in this moment. God, we love you. We thank you, Father, for your word. God, I thank you, Father, that it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. So I pray, Father, God, that you would continue to speak to us. God, that you would convict our hearts if necessary. God, that we would repent of things that are not of you. And that, God, we would strive, Father, to love you and to follow you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, God. And that would be evident in the way that we love others, especially one another in the church. So God, just have your way with us. Continue to work and move in our lives. Continue to speak to us, God. And may we be obedient to your word and to your commands. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.